We've been covering the generational curse. The Bible tells us that there is such thing as a generational curse. We covered that a couple lessons ago, and then we looked at a couple different types of generational curses that are passed down to the next generation. We covered the curse of anger and the curse of materialism. Now we cover lewdness. The generational curse of Ham. Did the flood end the curse? Yes, the flood wiped out the curse that Cain started, but there was another curse lurking in the shadows. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 27, we find Noah planting a vineyard, drinking himself to inebriation, and then passing out naked in the tent. Noah's middle son, Ham, came upon the naked body of his father. The following is what happened next. Verse 20. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And he told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked away backward, covering the nakedness of the father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brother." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, why would Noah be upset with Ham? After all, the text simply states that Ham saw the nakedness of his father and reported it to his brothers, right? Well, obviously, there was something more to the story. Some have proposed that Ham committed some kind of homosexual act to Noah, but that does not seem to fit the context. Others say that Ham just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, but that does not meet biblical principles. A systematic review of the facts exposes the following. Number one, Noah was found passed out naked in his tent by Ham. Two, Ham said or did something concerning the nakedness of his father. Three, Shem and Japheth showed reverence by covering their father, which suggests that Ham was doing the opposite concerning the same. Four, whatever problem that Ham was suffering was linked to Canaan. And fifth, the conclusion, the only plausible explanation that would could really be offered would be that Ham was saying and or doing something irreverent and lewd about what he had seen. Canaan seems to have not fallen far from the tree. And I am persuaded, as many are, that there was a streak of accepted lewdness on behalf of Ham that spread to the youngest of his four sons, Canaan. Following the pattern, it also seems to suggest this as well. Genesis 10, we continue the genealogy, it says in verses 15 through 18 that Canaan became the father of Sidon, Heth, Jebusite, Amorite, Girgashite, Hivite, Arkite, Sinite, Arvadite, Zeramite, Hamathite, and that his family was spread abroad. Now, it's very important to notice this here, that the area they're taking residence in is a region that includes Israel and the surrounding vicinity. The Amorite region and the people as a whole in that region are commonly referred to as the Amorites in the Bible. Genesis 1:27, Joshua 10:5, Judges 6:10, 1 Samuel 7, verse 14, 1 Kings 21, verse 26, all call these groups Amorites. Simply put, during much of the early history of Israel, Amorite was slang for Canaanite. The same region also referred to the land of Ham, for they were collectively the descendants of Ham. Psalm 105, verse 23, 105, verse 27, Psalm 106, 22, the land of Ham. Now, with this in mind, and logically assuming there was a generational curse of lewdness in the line of Canaan, we find the same vulgarity being embraced and spreading to his descendants. Abraham was told something of great interest by God concerning the return of his descendants to the promised land. In Genesis verse 15, 16, it says, "Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." The groundwork of lewd, lascivious acts was already laid, and the wicked fruit was coming to the near future generations. Ham set the precedent. Canaan followed, and his descendants did a great job nurturing the same curse for generation after generation. Take the residents of Sodom, for example. Same region, same people. The Lord told Abraham concerning their sin in Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." The sin of the Amorites was so wicked that God had to wipe them out. When the angels of the Lord arrived in the city to visit Lot, the situation was grave concerning lasciviousness and lewd behavior. The men of the city, old and young alike, wanted to go as far as to ask permission to rape these visitors. Genesis 19, verse 4 and 5, "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and the people from every quarter. And they called out to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them.' They were exceedingly wicked. Yet, there would be four more centuries for the rest of the region to catch up to these heathen. By the time the Jews entered Israel, the sexual sins had escalated to that of regular community orgies while sacrificing babies in the fire of Moloch. This is what happens to an entire society when a generational curse is repeated over and over again. They find altars with hundreds of baby skeletons where they would mate in public orgies with the prostitutes, and at the height of their relations, they would slash their babies open and pour their bodies out on those altars. That's sick. They're trying to worship these sex gods. You know, a dirty joke may not seem like a big thing down here today, but you let it run its course, and it will snowball to destruction. It may be seemingly an innocent peek at pornography today, but your family and friends will be dealing with it for years to come. It may be a lustful look at a woman crossing our path, but to the generations to come, it will lead our daughters and granddaughters down the path of premarital relationships, unwedded pregnancies, abortions, diseases, and abuse. It may be a filthy mouth song sung by a rapper named Enema or Bestiality Boys, but when Satan's through with it, the curse is well on its way. It may be a quick glance at porno on the internet, but the devil uses it as a foothold. There is a generational curse of lewdness that cannot be avoided if you take that path. What are we doing today to facilitate the generational curse, the curse of lewdness in our generations? What is the ramification? And the ramifications for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren for the lewdness we have today. Back in the 60s, they burned bras. Now, we're dealing with that same attitude, their children today. Are we willing to change our lives today? Give up something we know isn't doing us any good for the sake of our generations to come? Are we willing to change our lives at this very moment to preserve our family heritage? Are we willing to put away the lewd behavior to avoid the generational curse in this area? There is a generational curse of lewdness, and it must be dealt with, or it will be passed down to our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. But yet, there's another curse in the list of generational curses that are prominent. There's the generational curse of ignorance. We've seen anger, materialism, lewdness, but we can't overlook ignorance because it is a path that we choose. Hosea 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. God blessed the northern kingdom with great economic times. And despite the nation's position of being willingly ignorant of the word of God, he still continued to bless them. But they took it down a path of sin. And God was telling them in Hosea 4, 6, that if you continue down this path of ignorance, being willingly ignorant, as Peter would say, you will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. They did not want to know the truth about their sins, and their ignorance was not going to work for an excuse. This was further proven when Judah fell to Babylon not long after. They chose the path of blocking God out of the formula for everyday life, and they paid the price for it in the form of a curse. Now, before we go on any further, there needs to be some clarification on the definition of ignorance. Ignorance in question that we're referring to is not that of having never been seen or taught. For we're all ignorant in many ways and in many things. The ignorance that brings on the curse is the act, the willing decision to take on ignorance. I quoted Peter before. Let me read you his quote. 2 Peter 3 verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant." People throughout time have possessed the choice to be learners of the word and ways of God or to be ignorant of it. They either want to ask, seek, and knock for the answers or ignore the abundant evidence that God surrounds them with. When we fail to seek the answers and embellish ignorance of that which saves us, we naturally become cursed. Romans 1 verse 28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." They see the truth and they ignore the truth because they don't want to know the truth because the truth hurts. And what it really boils down to is the desire to do the will of God or to do the will of self. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 through 16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." They are cursed for the law of blessing and curse must occur. If we ignore that which can save us, that ignorance will not save us. It only condemns us. How does the curse of ignorance work? Well, when someone refuses to learn through the, quote, things that were written aforetime, Romans 15:4, then the natural consequences will kick in. If a person does not want to take sound advice about looking both directions before crossing the street, they deserve and will eventually be hit by a car. Now, the person who will not listen to sound information about drugs and alcohol, but follows a lifestyle of abuse, deserves to have disease, sickness, and death. The person who chooses to ignore knowledge of drinking and driving will eventually kill someone or themselves in a traffic accident. The same strategy applies here in the area of the Bible, when we choose to be willingly ignorant. The account of Acts 17 is an example of this type of curse being adopted. In Athens in the first century, they had a god for every event, every occasion under the sun. So much so that Paul said to them in Acts 17:23, "For while I was passing through and examining objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." They were so idolatrous that they had an altar to an unknown God in case that they miss one. Now Paul calls this worship in ignorance, for they had not the gospel preached to them. So Paul shares a word with them, confronting their ignorance in worship in Acts 17:32-34. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Some of them said yes, escaping the ignorance. Others said, 'We need more information,' postponing ignorance. And the rest sneered and said, 'I don't want to hear anymore. This is nonsense.' And what did they do? They embraced ignorance." See, ignorance, sometimes I'll be studying with somebody and they say, "I just don't see how you get that." And I'll say, "Well, do you want to?" Now they're faced with the decision. If they don't want to, fine. Then they're willingly ignorant. But if they want to, praise God. I'm about to give you an educated opinion from an ignorant man. And we run into this all the time. When a nation does not take the position of educating her citizens in the true word of God, the nation is put under a curse. Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." Pursuit of ignorance is so rampant prior to the days of Josiah, people actually did not have a copy of the law in which to follow. It was not until they were in a temple restoration process that they found a copy of the law, resulting in massive changes to the structure and the people. All this was a result of a generational curse of ignorance. 1 Kings 22:8, "Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book.' Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And the king heard the words of the law, book of the law, and he tore his clothes." Forefathers neglected the writings of the Lord and resulted in a loss of direction for the generations to come. It was only at the point of finding scriptures they were able to make the changes that are pleasing to God. They had male prostitutes selling themselves in the temple prior to that because of the generations of ignorance. They didn't want to hear that homosexuality was wrong. They didn't want to hear that these things were wrong, so they just did not listen to the word anymore. So here you have a temple of God where they offered sacrifices. Now they're offering sex acts for the male prostitutes who were throughout the land. Is it possible to have a curse of ignorance in the church today? What will be the price that our kids are going to pay because of the times of being willingly ignorant? Think about that. Think about all the times we chose television over family devotion to the Word. Think of all the times that we said, oh, we don't have to be so nitpicky about the Bible. Think about that. Let me close with this story. F.P. Payton was a Christian man from the post-American Civil War era who married a godly woman and bore 6 children. He spent quality time every day in the Bible, in church, in service to the Lord, and in quality participation with his family. As a family, they loved the Lord and did what was right in his eyes. One of the 6 children was Oscar Payton, who also married a God-fearing woman. Together they bore 8 children, 6 of which survived to adulthood. Oscar Payton was an elder in the church and a leader among his family. Growing up on a West Texas farm during the Depression, they learned to live off the farm as a family. The Paytons taught their children the Bible and stressed devotion to the Lord on a daily basis. All the children would spend many hours a week memorizing scriptures and studying the Bible, praying and singing Christian hymns together. Shortly after retiring to bed in the evening, it was not at all uncommon for the father to start quoting a passage of scripture and then stop in the middle of the verse, resulting in another member of the family continuing to quote the verse where it was left off. When there was a gospel meeting, a debate, or some other church event, the family would attend, participating in and sharing the joy of Christianity. The center of the Oscar Payton family was Christianity. Therefore, the center of the children's lives was Christ. Well, what happened to the 6 surviving children of Oscar Payton? Well, when they grew up, all 6 stayed very faithful to the Lord and active in the church. 5 of them were either preachers or married a preacher. 4 of the 6 became full-time missionaries overseas. 2 became elders. 1 of them was married to an elder. 2 taught at preaching schools. 1 married a college professor. 1 started several preaching schools over the globe, resulting in training several thousands of preachers which have been sent throughout the earth. These preachers have resulted in hundreds of thousands of souls saved for the kingdom of God. The 6 children of Oscar Payton produced 21 children of their own. Most of these 21 became missionaries, preachers, married preachers, became elders or deacons, or is married to an elder or a deacon. All 21 are faithful Christians today. Those 21 grandchildren produced nearly 50 great-grandchildren, resulting in dozens of more preachers, missionaries, and leaders in the church. There is not one known unfaithful great-grandchild of Oscar Payton. At this rate, F.P. Payton's decision to devote his life to Christ have resulted in over 500 faithful, practicing, serving Christians in the Lord's church. So I ask you, what are you doing today that will make a difference for your future generations. If we will simply take the time to lead our families, God will have great things for your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. Stop living for today and start living for the future.